Good afternoon. When I was a kid, I loved coming up with epic adventures with my Lego guys. Finally, to the top of this giant wooden castle. But role-playing and thinking through situations is actually not just for kids. James 4:7 says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It's a powerful idea that we can actually prepare ourselves to stand up to demonic forces. To stand up, to resist. If you think like me, resist is a word that might be exemplified by the quintessential soldier in a war movie, or maybe the Lego hero fighting the forces of evil. The soldier or hero is strong. They rush into battle. They fight the monster head on. They resist. You know, that kind of thing. These heroes don't retreat. They fight. Now, dictionary.com has several definitions of resist. The first one is the one that I just highlighted. Quote, to withstand, strive against, or oppose. But another definition is a little bit more interesting. To refrain or abstain from, especially with difficulty or reluctance. This other definition highlights a purposeful but difficult disengagement. It almost sounds like retreating. Does the Bible actually talk about both definitions? To resist Satan, generally we've got to strive against and oppose, to fight the bad thoughts or desires head on. But there are other times that we need to run away. Running away or retreating, though, has this bad connotation. It feels cowardly and not like heroes at all. But it's this latter definition that I'd like to highlight. And one of the best examples is the heroic story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39, where he does something unexpected. He starts fighting head on, but then something happens and he runs away. Here's the point. Sometimes running away is how we resist. Sometimes running away is how we resist. So, Genesis 39. Genesis 39 picks up after Joseph's brothers all got jealous of him and sold him off as a slave and then faked his death by bloodying his coat of many colors. Eventually, he gets sold to Potiphar in Egypt, Pharaoh's captain of the guard. And actually, Joseph becomes very productive and responsible as a servant, so Potiphar sees that basically God's with him and puts Joseph in charge of everything. Genesis 39, let's start in verse 5. Genesis 39, verse 5. So it was from that time that Potiphar had made Joseph overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Verse 6. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. So Joseph outperformed and was trusted beyond normal servants, so much so that Potiphar did not even know what he owned. Joseph was entrusted with Potiphar's entire household and property. But this is where the twist happens. Let's look at the latter part of verse 6. Genesis 39, latter part of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now here was a real test of Joseph's morals, because hers were obviously lacking. The Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary says this, quote, the ancient women of Egypt were very loose in their morals. Intrigues and intemperance were vices very prevalent among the sexed. As the monuments too plainly attest. Potiphar's wife was probably not worse than many of the same rank. and her infamous advances made to Joseph arose from her superiority of station, end quote. So Potiphar's wife came on really strong, and this is how Joseph began to deal with it. He resisted it head on. Verse 8, but he, Joseph, refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. Verse 9, there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The Message Bible interprets this scripture to say this, my master doesn't give a second thought to anything that goes on here. He put me in charge of everything he owns. He treats me as an equal. The only thing that he hasn't turned over to me is you. You're his wife, after all. How could I violate his trust and sin against God? And that interchange in itself would be an amazing story if that is where it ended. He stood up. He resisted head on. But look at how the test continued. Verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Oh, man, she never let up. It was continual, insistent. This wasn't a one-time thing. It was day by day. She was trying to wear him down. It's a good bet that she changed her language and the offer, because we know that the offer changed at least once, i.e., if you won't lie with me, then at least be with me. Think about that. There might have been a chance the thought passed Joseph's brain, well, she is really nice to me, and I've been working really hard today, and I'd love to be comforted. I mean, I could just sit with her. Also, she was likely used to getting whatever she wanted, for she was so forward. And the fact that she couldn't have Joseph likely made him even more desirable, likely making her find different ways to entice him. So the story goes on. Verse 11. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment and said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and ran outside. Now look at the double verbs used in this particular verse. He fled and ran outside. He didn't just flee outside. Emphasis on getting out. Also notice where he ran. He didn't run to the other side of the room. He didn't run to the kitchen. He got out of that house faster than a knife fight in a phone booth. And look at how he left his clothes behind. Nothing stopped this guy, likely because he had role-played all the ways that this could potentially turn out. Some commentaries say that the prison that he was eventually thrown into might have been right outside the window of his master's house. Joseph didn't let the trouble that he could likely get into by rejecting Potiphar's wife affect what he knew to be right. He ran. So it's here that I'd like to draw a parallel with what happens to us and explain why sometimes running away is how we resist. It's natural to think that running away, that fleeing and retreating, is the non-hero move. Let's think about how this built up for Joseph again. His initial reaction to the first gutsy advance by Potiphar's wife was an absolute no to sin. He resisted full on. But think about what ensued. Was it weeks? Was it months that she kept at it, changing the advance to something that wasn't always sin? You know, just be with me. That wore him down, trying to break his resolve. I mean, it's not always sin that tempts us after all. Think about all the things that you've resolved that you're not going to do. Example, I've got to get my diet in control, so I'm going to cut out sweets. But here I am, frustrated at work, needing a little bit of comfort, and I'm alone in a break room, and somebody brought in those stupidly delicious donuts, and they're still warm. Ah! In seductive situations, That's where running away is a must. Now turn with me to James 4. When I quoted James earlier about resisting, I only read half the verse. The context of James chapter 4 is talking about where conflict comes from, how it comes from within. The latter part of verse 1 says, "Does conflict not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" It goes on to say that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And finally, in verse 7 and 8, it goes like this. James 4, verse 7. "Therefore, submit to God." That's the part of the verse that I didn't say before. "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." How we figure out whether we need to face it head-on or flee is by humbly submitting to God and allowing him to help us be honest with ourselves. Is this situation bigger than us? But this is really hard to admit. Because of that verse, we're double-minded. This is really hard. I don't have the strength? What are you talking about? Joseph could have totally thought, "I'm a godly man. I will resist this woman head on till the day I die." But that's not realistic nor honest, because just like you and me, Joseph was human. Joseph was weak. By submitting, he learned some temptations, especially in certain moods we find ourselves in, are just too powerful. And in those situations, running away is both heroic and how we resist. What kinds of things should we run away from? 1 Corinthians and 2 Timothy says specifically to, for instance, flee fornication, if that's the issue. Flee idolatry, which can come in lots of forms. Flee youthful lusts. Flee love of money. Those are four of many others that come to mind when we submit to God. Running away is not cowardly, done in the context of realizing the temptation is too powerful. Rather, it's heroic to admit that these are stronger than us. It's heroic to role play situations and admit these are seductive. And it's heroic to submit to God that, yes, we are weak and need him. Sometimes running away is how we resist.